He is risen. Amen. You see, you don't have to just wait till Easter to say that. Very good. He is risen. He is risen indeed. When we come to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand and know that that is an absolute, given, no wavering, no messing up, no downplaying, no reinterpreting, re-understanding. It is that he is risen indeed, just as he said. And when we come to the resurrection of the Lord, the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, approach it a little bit differently, although all the facts come together and we get the historical narrative in the midst of all that. When we come to the Gospel of John, we remember that John has several theses that he has going on here, but it's one and really kind of one in the same. Getting Jesus right, getting the resurrection right, not just the resurrection in the historical account correct, but why is it so important, and what is it that we're supposed to do in a response to the resurrection? I love John in how he does bring this historical narrative around, and he approaches it in a lot of different ways. And we're going to eventually get to that with that doubting Thomas. But we've seen in the Gospel of John that one of the main important things is he wants us to believe it, which means a full cognitive recognition to its truthfulness, to the fact that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man without sin, born of a virgin, and he was crucified, that he truly was dead, he saw no corruption, he rose the third day in the same body, and he ascended, and ultimately he's coming again. We believe that as absolute truth. In a world, due to secularism and secularization of the truth, many people deny, and they do no longer believe in the historical account and the absolute authority of God's word in declaring his resurrection. When we come to the resurrection, and when the Bible comes to the resurrection, it comes in different ways based upon what it is that you're trying to do. The Apostle Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we looked at this, the fact that what if Christ be not risen from the dead? And he came to that conclusion because there were people within the church. This will be a plug for tonight's message. I suppose they were woke people who said that there is no resurrection. They looked around. They didn't have the authority of God's word as authoritative and inerrant in their lives. And so they just said, I've never seen a person raised from the dead, and I'm woke, and there is no resurrection from the dead. And the Apostle Paul, therefore, came and said, how say some of you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Because if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus is not risen. And if he's not risen, and then he went on and made some applications. Number one, you're still in your sins. Number two, your dead loved ones are just dead. And by the way, your future resurrection, it is shot to smithereens if there is no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus be not risen. And he went on in this great theological discourse of the importance of believing and knowing that there is resurrection from the dead and Jesus is the first fruits. And so the Apostle Paul built that up in several different places. However, today we have people that bring that into question. Now, there are different ways, as I said, that we can approach the resurrection. Today, I want to do just one. And it's found several times in our text in the Gospel of John chapter 20. And I want us, and it's not one that is a popular one, that is one that we normally think about. But because Jesus rose from the dead, there is peace. I don't know about you, but while on vacation, maybe the TV was on more. Well, I know it was on more because it was on late in the night because of all these baseball games going on yay, raise. I know of one happy family back here in the corner, that and all that. My wife is, she watched that. And so, you know, but there's just a lot of unrest, a lot of a lack of peace. And if you pay attention to some of the things, even if you didn't watch some of the things, but when you hear some of the unrest, some of the rancor, some of the just ugliness, and may I also say just some stupidity out of the mouth, and these are some of the politicians, some of the things that they're saying, and so forth. The one that took me, I'm still kind of spinning, how that one politician seems to think that eight-year-olds ought to be able to make the decision on what gender they are. Excuse me? What? I mean, you know, and so much unrest and unbelief and a lack of peace, that ought to turn your stomach. And some of the other things that are going on and all of this. Well, when we come to the text here before us, it is in the historical context of the resurrection. But Jesus addresses it in a unique way. And so what I want to do this morning is to have us to consider the resurrection of the resurrection and peace. The historical account, as we would know, obviously, is the drama of the cross, everything that took place there. And I don't want to go through a lot of that in, by way of review, but just to get the idea that there is a change that is going on. If you remember, if we go all the way back to ultimately chapter 11, which I'm going to go to in a moment, but all the way back, as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, I was kind of a show opening, as it were, if you want to think of it in that way, but it was kind of the introduction to the resurrection, as he would even say, I am the resurrection and the life. Start in chapter 11, then it comes on, and he's then saying, I am the resurrection, and I'm going to have to die. I've got to go to Jerusalem. Oh, don't go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. And then he goes on and says, but I will rise on the third day, and he's teaching all of them. And he says, and I have to go away, and I'll send another Holy Comforter. And, you know, we're going through those chapters. In the Gospel of John. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. It's kind of interesting. He's assuming that their hearts are going to be troubled. And that they were. He says, you're going away. Well, where are you going? And how can we know the way? And in the midst of all of that, he shows them a resurrection. But then as time goes on, they're really, truly discouraged. And then we come to chapter 19. And this whole thing, well, I'm going to go all the way back. Chapter 19 starts with, and then Jesus took Jesus and scourged him. That is that he was beaten, scourged, the mockery of it all, that we go through the denials of Peter in the trials right before that. They were the discouragement, and they were really just down. And then they had, and then Peter goes and is there for a while, then he departs. Then John is there to actually witness the whole thing. And we see Jesus upon the cross and all of the terrible things that are going on there and the women that are there and how he commits Mary to John and to take care of her because he's going to be dying. And he wanted to commit Mary to someone that he could trust. And all the discouragement and everything. And then he dies. And then we know that his, rather than having his legs broken, they pierced his side. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they come and they ask for the body. And then they put him in the grave. And it's got to be a quickie deal because the Sabbath is coming. And then the women go. They're going to anoint his body with and wrap his body in cloths. To keep the degradation and the decomposition and all of that. And then we read the account how that Mary was there, Mary Magdalene came and everything. Now that's the background, the drama of the cross, but then we're gonna move into the drama of redemption. And you have to understand how bad things were before you can see how good those things are. And that's where we saw the fact that when Jesus reveals himself to Mary by calling her name. and the excitement, Rabboni, and then he's got to say, you know, I see this picture, you know, the glorified Jesus, and he said, Mary, stop clinging to me, you know, I haven't ascended yet, you know, I'm not going to lose you again. And she was clinging and says, no, go tell my brethren. And so she goes and she tells them. She said, I have seen the Lord. I mean, the drama, the excitement. How do they respond? Well, chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day, as she said that, at evening, and that other probably happened early morning, mid-morning. So it's the same day, being the first day of the week, that's still Sunday, when the doors were shut. By the way, you know, it says that there, and it also basically says the same thing again later on when they're there with Thomas. Thomas isn't here at this. It's the idea that in a glorified body, he just appears in the room. That's what we understand. You don't want to read too much into that, but you don't want to read too little into that. A glorified body is different than a physical body like what we have. We will get a body like his. And so we don't know what that future glorified body is going to fully be like. But anyways, the Bible, John keeps telling us, and when the doors were shut, but notice where the disciples were assembled. Okay, they're all together. For fear of the Jews. Now we find out that they've already heard. Now we know that John and Peter have been to the tomb. They've seen it's empty. John kind of believes, although it's kind of foggy, a little bit of what's going on. Peter just leaves, turns, and goes. It's the same day. I've seen the Lord. Ah, she's just an excited lady. And they're in the room. And how did they respond to the news up to this point? I saw him. He's risen. They're shaking. The Jews are out to get us. Oh, man, his body's missing. And she's wacko and thinking that she's seen him. And, oh, man, they are frightened. They are frightened. May I put it this way? They have no peace. They have no peace. And so Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. I'd just love to know how that entry came. And he said to them, peace be with you. I think that's Shalom Aleichem. And they, now it's interesting to see, some people just say that's kind of the greeting. It's kind of like our hello or God bless you. Yeah, it's good to see you there, brother. And that's it. I am proposing to you, there's more to it than that. Because we go on and says, and when he had said this, Shalom Aleichem, and he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw him. So Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. That's kind of like me coming over to your house and saying, hi. And then halfway through the meal, you just go, hi. You're like, hello? That doesn't make sense. No, that's because the shalom and the idea was, he was reminding them, peace. You need peace. It's interesting. It comes up again over there when he meets with Thomas. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, so it's been a week now. Apparently, there's not been a lot going on where they've seen him. His disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach here. And he said, you know, you need peace? Here. And we know what happens, and then he believes and so forth, my Lord and my God. They needed peace, and this response to understanding and fully recognizing the resurrection of Christ. Resurrection and the reality, and for those of us that believe in the resurrection, it offers to us peace in a world that is upside down, all messed up in a community and in a culture today where there is a lack of peace. There is no peace, saith my God. To whom? The redeemed? No, to the wicked. Brethren, stop fretting. Jesus is alive. And he's doing his will, and he's on the throne. Now, that doesn't mean, and we're going to see some of that tonight, it doesn't mean you don't concern, it doesn't mean you don't vote, it doesn't mean you don't... No, but there is peace. It doesn't mean that you don't pray, and you pray fervently, and you do all this thing, but we have peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Now, the concept of peace is a biblical concept, but as we could go through the Bible in so many places, but let me just quickly do a quick summary of peace with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. They see him die. They see him go into a tomb. They see an empty tomb. We're still afraid of the Jews. Peace be unto you. Now, he does a couple of things there. We'll consider that in a moment. I am resurrected. My people, because of my resurrection, ought to have peace. Well, we can look other places. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 4, glory to God as the angels come. What was their message? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Why? Because the Savior's been born. Our Savior has come to bring peace. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? I come to give peace. They killed me. I came back to life again. They can't hurt me anymore. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you, and you may die. And guess what? What's going to happen to you? You will rise again too. Now, that ought to give us peace. But at this particular time, they were still shaking as Jesus appeared to them the first time. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, it talks about the peace of God and the God of peace will be with us when our minds are stayed upon him. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Now, this comes in the Gospel of John in a context. Please take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11. Now, we know the first part of this is Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and the first part, how he goes and so forth, and when he gets there, Lazarus is already dead. And then Jesus says that, verse 15, that I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And so he's using it as a teaching moment to them. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, now we need to go back up. Now let's go to verse 20. It says, now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to him, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. No peace. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. She says, I know that he will rise in the resurrection in the last day. He said to her, and again, this is part of the peace that Jesus offers us, that's tied to the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes, and that's John's favorite word, it's going to come up in chapter 20 as well. He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe. And then we go on and we see this whole thing happen all over again with Mary. She comes and so forth. And Jesus says, let me go and see him. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And he says, move the stone. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 43. And then it says, and he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And here's the response to the resurrection. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, they believed in him. And the response of the unbelievers, verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. The response to the resurrection of Lazarus, they believed, many worried about the response. And he offered them as a precursor of what was he was going to do, and ultimately with respect to himself, as he taught in chapter 10, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down. I lay it down that I might take it up again. And it was also that we would believe. And so the teachings of John chapter 11 in preparation to all of this is true. Now back to chapter 20, when it says here that they were there in this room because of fear of the Jews and everything. And then he comes in and says, peace. They haven't had peace since about chapter 12 in the Gospel of John. Well, actually, even before that, because they were concerned about even going over there and dragging his feet to get there. Peace was necessary, it was needed, and he was the giver of it. The results of all of this begin in verse 20. And when he had said this, peace be with you, or my peace I give unto you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His suffering, his atonement. My brethren, all that is necessary for our redemption was fulfilled in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Remember, I think it's in 1 Peter, it says that he bore our sins, where? In his own body. We have peace with God because of the atoning work of Christ. He had them look at his hands and his feet, his side. I died for you. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the source from which we derive peace. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and through his atoning sacrifice. It goes on in verse 21. It says, he showed them his hand and feet. They were glad when they saw it. So Jesus said to them, peace be to you. And then he said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. You see, the peace that we receive because we understand and know that there's been atonement made for our sin, we also have a commission. That is, we share the gospel of peace. That we are sent ones. Now, this was to those disciples and in what they were going to do, but remember in his high priestly prayer in chapter 17, what did he say? I pray for them, not just them, but I also pray for those who will believe on me through their testimony. And so, he now says, okay, peace be unto you, and I send you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I would get a big assignment and say, okay, now you got to go do this, write a paper. I remember in my doctoral program, I had all my classwork done. There was only one thing that needed to be done. It's this terrible thing called dissertation, of which wiped out some 85%, I think, of the doctoral students because they just could not get over that big. And, you know, you've been sent out, and you're going to do it. He says, I can't do this. Well, fortunately, I had a very kind professor. His He's a well-known professor, Dr. John Frame, at Reformed Theological Seminary. And Dr. Frame, he just said, he came alongside and he said, just calm down, you know, peace. And I will be there and I will help you. Well, I will attribute the fact that he really made it possible for me to finish off that dissertation. Jesus did even more than that. Notice what he said. So he said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that has brought a lot of confusion, and people interpret that differently. It only is compounded with verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. We would not take the Roman Catholic position on that, that we have the ability in and of ourselves in a priesthood position to forgive or not forgive sins. That's not what he's saying there. But it goes with the gospel to the fact that if you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if you confess your sins, he will forgive you your sins. If you don't confess your sins, you will not be forgiven and you will remain in your sin. And so that is a commission that we have because we are sent ones. We have a commission of our God with respect to that. And I think that that verse is okay, but the real question comes in, receive the Holy Spirit. I thought they got that at Pentecost. So what is this that he is doing? Well, I don't know necessarily that I know the full answer to that. I do know this, that he breathed on them and said, receive, or at least the beginning of the anointing of the Spirit of God, and it will come to full fruition on the day of Pentecost, which is going to be, what, 50 days or so from now. I do know this, that it was, he did not just commission them and say, go out and preach the gospel. Good luck. I'm glad that Dr. Frame didn't tell me that too. He said, I'll be there with you. But what he did was, is he said, I commission you to go out and to preach the gospel whereby people can have their sins forgiven. And I'm going to do something else. I'm going to enable you and I'm going to give you a sense of peace so that now you receive the Holy Spirit, and it is a work of the Spirit in and through you. So receive the Spirit of God, and then this ministry. Now, that's all the further John takes it, because it's going to come to full fruition on the day of Pentecost. But look at verse 24. We learn something else. Now, why did John put this? Or if we take two steps back, he put it in the Scriptures because it was true. Well, we might ask the question, why was it true? Because God providentially wanted this historical account to read this way so that we would receive some. Because what is the purpose of the Gospel of John? That we might believe. And so he says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. Well, great. They had heard that from the women. So he said to them, unless I see, and we hear his unfaith, and he says, I will not believe. After 8 days, the disciples again were inside. Thomas was with them. Now, it doesn't say that they were there and afraid, but I do wonder, it's been 8 days, we don't know anything else. They've gone 8 days, they haven't seen or heard of Jesus, as far as we know, at least from this account. But they were all kind of wondering, and now Jesus appears to them again, and he gives them this same greeting, and with the same exhortation, peace. I think he said that because they all needed peace, but definitely Thomas needed the peace of the resurrection. He then said to Thomas, reach here, and here, put your hand in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. That was the purpose of John for writing this account. We are not told that Thomas had to do that. I doubt that he did. But his recognition is up there in one of those confessionals like Peter's. My Lord and my God. The term there, Lord, was the Yahweh. You are the great I am. This is, you are God. And he came into full recognition in the midst of all of that. Then Jesus, then in a sense, rebukes him. You believe because you've seen. But he then gives the ultimate sense of the gift of peace of the resurrection to us. When he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. My brethren, do you really believe in the resurrection of Christ? Do you really believe that he is alive today? Not just as you might sing a song, I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today and all that kind of stuff. But is this really a truth that you are fully committed to? We sometimes wonder in the midst of this election that's going on, that if the wrong guy gets it, I'll leave it open like that. So you can be a Democrat or Republican, and just if your guy doesn't get it, then to you it's a wrong guy. But, you know, there are those who say that if Trump gets it, we're done. There are those who say Biden gets it, we're done. Well, I guess we're just going to be done because one of them probably is going to get it. But let me just put it this way. Does that really so upset you and you're wondering? We went to Panera Bread, and the lady helping us out, I was wearing a Trump mask, and she said, thanked me for it and all that kind of stuff. She said, if he doesn't win, I'm going to Canada. I says, well, then are you going to move back in 4 years to vote Republican after that? I mean, what, you know, running from fear, you know, just everybody's fearful. Now, we need to be concerned. We need to pray, and we need to do all those things, and you need to vote. But you know what you really need to do? Is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved and you realize that he's the one ultimately in control because he is alive. He has all things under control. And I may or may not like it, but guess what? There are Christians in China. I'll guarantee you they don't like their system. And there are others that are in Russia and others that are in other places. And I don't want the United States to turn into any other country because I like the country that we've got. But if that is so what God wills, you know what? Jesus is still alive. And I can still worship him. I may die because they're going to take away religious freedom. I may die because I am not willing to take on the liberal agenda of one party and perform marriages that I don't think are real marriages, or to justify a person who has such rancor against God that doesn't like the gender the way that God made him, as if you can change whether you got a Y or an X DNA mark in every cell of your body. And people will say, well, they got to have self-autonomy. That's called self-law. Well, guess what? The law of God supersedes your autonomy. And if you don't like it, guess what? Jesus is alive. And in their rebellion, because as one man put it, you know what the judgment of sin is sin, according to Romans chapter 1. And that is so true. So you see, as we come to this and the unrest and the confusion, and brethren, keep your eyes on the risen Savior and realize peace. He came as a Prince of Peace. We have peace with God, which supersedes and passes all understanding. We need to believe that. Well, as we go on, and finally he gets that message across to him, and he says, we are blessed if we believe and hold to that same message. Peace and empowerment come from Jesus' resurrection. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Today, do you believe? Today, do you have wonderful peace, the peace of God? He is risen. We're to live like it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,